Thank you so much, Carmen and team. Go ahead and have a seat, everybody. Good morning. Welcome. Glad to have you today in our second service, and everybody feels a little more rested, an extra hour of sleep, right? Feeling good today? Good, good, good. Michael Brown, are you in the service? Would you please raise your hand? Michael, stand up. Michael is a new member. He's a believer in Jesus, and we welcome him into our fellowship today. Michael, thank you so very, very much. Glad to have you. Okay. And also in our first service today, we welcomed Emily Wyatt into our fellowship. And a little later in our service this morning, we have a couple of baptisms that you will be privileged to watch. You need a license to drive a car. You need a license to fly a plane. You need a license to ride a motorcycle. But you don't need a license to operate something that's actually perhaps more dangerous and potent and powerful than any of those. I'm talking about your mouth, your tongue. You don't really need a license to use your tongue. Now, if you're an average American, you will have 30 conversations a day. You will spend one-fifth of your lifetime talking. In 1 year, if you're typical, you will speak enough words to fill 53 1,000-page books. If you're an average man, you're going to speak 20,000 words every day. If you're an average woman, you're going to speak 30,000 words every day. Comedian Phyllis Diller, her husband, she called him Fang. Her husband was once asked, does it bother you? Do you resent the fact that your wife usually gets in the last word? And he said, actually, no. I'm delighted when she finally gets there. Your words are potent and powerful. And get this, your words can be, listen carefully, not just wise, not just smart, not just helpful. Your words can be an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? And when your words are an instrument of the Holy Spirit, when you speak spiritual life into another person, that's called prophecy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, when the church was born, the roles of prophet, priest, and king were opened up to everybody. Now, before that, you had a distinct clergy laity. You were, you know, part of the Levitical priesthood or not. But with the coming of the kingdom, with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, a seismic shift occurred. And now, the average rank and file follower of God, the average rank and file Christian, has the Holy Spirit, and you are competent to serve and minister to one another. You are a prophet. You are a priest. You are a king. And sometimes you will hear people talk about the priesthood of all believers. We seldom talk, though, about the prophethood of all believers. But today, let's talk about prophet or nonprofit, shall we? Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to start today at verse 1, as I did a couple of weeks ago, because this summarizes the entire section of the scripture. Follow the way of love that's key to everything, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, you see that little phrase, gifts of the Spirit? The phrase gifts of is not actually in the original text, and that's important, and here's why. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, we think, oh, well, I may be gifted prophetically or not gifted prophetically. That's not his point. His point is we are all available to prophecy, and we seek those moments, those opportunities when God may actually use your speech as an instrument of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, I've got 9 points today. I don't know how far I'll get, but 9 points. I'm not going to spend long on each one, only about 5 minutes per point. So here we go. Number one, I'm kidding. To our guest today, you know, relax. Prophecy is open to the entire church. and is something to pursue with eagerness. Do you believe that that Satan himself tries to plant thoughts in your mind? I believe that. God does too. And the Holy Spirit wants to use your mind and your mouth as an instrument. Number two, you probably believe in prophecy, although you may not be using that terminology. But when you were teaching those fifth graders, and you were praying, God, as I'm teaching them about Abraham and Noah and Deborah and Jacob and Isaac, and as I'm teaching them, help me to take this scripture and make it live in their hearts. If I might use theological terminology, help me to take the logos, the inerrant word of God, and make it the rhema, the breath of God, into their heart and life. When you were praying that prayer, you were praying for prophecy. When you were about to have a conversation with someone, maybe a child of yours, and parents, you need to be praying for the gift of prophecy. When you were going to have a conversation with someone, and you prayed, God, would you direct my words? I'm going to take a step out here, but I'm going to ask that you speak through me. And maybe when it was all said and done, you look back and you thought, I'm not smart enough to have done that. Or maybe you said something and it didn't come out particularly well, but the person heard it and it ministered to their spirit. I've lost track of the number of times people have come up to me after a class or a sermon and said, were you in my house this week? Were you? It wasn't me. My words may have been particularly awkward, but the Holy Spirit took that and massaged their heart. That's prophecy. Do you believe that God by the Spirit is able to plant ideas and thoughts in your mind? That's prophecy. Do you believe that there are times God wants you to take certain scriptures, certain words of encouragement, and pass them along to someone specific? That's prophecy. And it's a beautiful reality because we worship a God who speaks. And listen, you are the body of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You are a priest, a king, and a prophet to one another. Point number three, when you think prophecy, don't think foretelling, rather think forthtelling. Often we hear prophecy and we think, oh, that means predicting the future. 1 Corinthians 14:3 gives you a definition. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Do you see anything in that about predicting the future? Now, when the Bible was written, about 25% of it, only about 25% of it was predictive. Most of it pointing to the coming of Jesus. But to speak prophetically simply means you speak words under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit and people are strengthened, they are encouraged, and they are comforted. If you're the kind of person where you have a dampening effect on people, you're not speaking prophetically. Point number four, here's a definition. Prophecy is speaking what God brings to your mind for the strengthening, encouraging, and comfort of fellow believers. And listen, it makes it possible for you to be a voice and not just an echo. All right. Now let's get into this text of scripture out of 1 Corinthians 14 because Paul is going to address the Corinthian church because in their gatherings, in their assemblies, they have become somewhat chaotic and unhelpful. And he's going to emphasize the need for order, listen carefully, for order, for mutual edification, and for accountability. This is key. All right, here he goes, verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. By the way, interestingly enough, we don't have a lot of pictures in the New Testament about how a church service operates. You read the book of Acts, and the church would gather, and they gave themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Here you get an idea of what happens in Corinth a little bit. And he says, your gatherings are out of control. And he's so two or three prophets should speak, and the others, listen carefully, should weigh carefully what is said. You hear that sense of accountability? Paul says, this is not a free-for-all. There needs to be some order and some limits. Two or three should speak. Oh, but I've got something I need to say. The Spirit is moving within me to say it too. Listen, the Spirit is the one giving you these limits. My dad became a Christian when he was in his 30s. Always had a few rough edges. But he used to say, son, the mind and the heart can only absorb what the seat can endure. Think about that. There's some wisdom there. Paul said two or three should speak, and that's it. And you think about it. You come to church here on a Sunday morning. You come to church. You go to Bible class. You're going to hear a couple of prophetic messages. And you could think, well, yeah, two or three. That's good. Max out there. And then he says, and beyond that, there's a point of accountability. Others should weigh what is said. Well, God has laid this on my heart. Okay, listen. If you want to play, and it's good to play this card, it's fine. But if ever you want to say, God, I believe God is teaching me. I believe God's put this on my heart. I believe God wants me to. If you're going to play that card, you have to be willing to have that card evaluated and sifted. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And quite honestly, some of the best venues for mutual edification often can happen in a smaller gathering, in Mary's living room, in Joe's office, in the Jones great room. And then he says, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Well, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. Because God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. That part of you that connects with God's Spirit, it's under control. There needs to be some orderliness. Point number five. Based on some things we've just read. Prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is important. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's a prophet, right? He gets a message from God and he comes back and he speaks to the people. And to disregard Moses is to do what? Disregard God. Moses has a message, he writes it down, and it becomes what? Scripture. I believe God's teaching me something. I write it down. What does it become? Twitter. An email. And you know what you should do with it? You should evaluate it and see if it measures by Scripture. Moses didn't come down from Mount Sinai, and the Israelites were not taught to weigh and evaluate and measure what Moses said. They said, you listen to Moses because he's my mouthpiece. But in the New Testament church, it's sort of a mixed bag that we teach each other, we speak to one another, we counsel one another. But listen, we're taught to be discerning because sometimes there may be too much of Ronnie in what I'm telling you, and you'll have to sift that. Or there may be too much of Don in what he's telling me, and I'll have to sift that. We need to listen to each other, but we also need to evaluate one another. And that leads to point number six. The New Testament clearly teaches that we are to weigh and evaluate prophecy. In a similar passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says it like this. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what's good and reject every kind of evil. But he says, don't have the idea that God can't speak to you through the body of Christ. To the contrary, he can. And when there's teaching or preaching or as you interact with one another, and often prophecies come about, I think, through casual conversations. You're talking to somebody and there's a line that they say that just sort of jumps off the page at you. I'll tell you a simple illustration. A few years ago, I was deciding what I would be preaching in the future. And it was a blank page. I was going nowhere. And I just started reading my Bible, praying for God to lead me and show me what he felt like you needed to hear and what I needed to talk about next. And I was thinking about doing something along the lines of all to the glory of God or let your glory fall. And some of you may remember we did a 40 days of glory thing here where every night several of us were praying in the chapel. Tons of you came. Not all of you came every night, but some of you came every single night. And we prayed for 40 days and nights. God, let your glory fall fresh among us. Well, I was praying about that. God, is this maybe what you want me to do? Well, that June, we were having vacation Bible school over here. And after the classes that night, a bunch of us were standing around, we're eating pizza, and a lady walks up to me in our church, and I didn't really know her. And she walked up to me, she put her hand on my arm, smiled, we had a nice conversation, and then she began to quote scripture to me. And she looked me in the eye, and she said, "I believe that the Lord is pleased because it's all to His glory." Now you can say, well, that's coincidental. Why do you want to give credit to coincidence when you can give praise to Jesus? That's prophecy. Do you believe that God can use your speech? Listen, not to give extra biblical, not to give information that contradicts Scripture, but to make Scripture live today, to give a present application to a particular group of people. Point number 7, prophecy played a vital role in the life of the early church. It can today as well. Point number 8, the abuse and misuse of anything should not lead us to no use. And last of all, point number 9, God wants to strengthen, encourage, and comfort other believers through your words. Now, I'm coming back to this scripture, not next Sunday. Next Sunday's Mission Sunday. That'll be our focus. But 2 weeks from today, I plan to come back to the scripture. But let's keep that last point up there. God wants to strengthen, encourage, and comfort other believers through your words. My challenge to you today is don't aim to be the strong, silent type. Aim to be the strong, prophetic type, where you pray, God, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, and let my speech be your instrument to breathe life and hope and encouragement into people. Let me tell you a story about somebody who wasn't even part of a church, but how his speech blessed folks. Barbara Gantz has written a book along with Ken Blanchard called The Simple Truths of Service. And in that book, they tell the simple little story of Johnny the Bagger, an anonymous name. Barbara is a corporate consultant, and she was speaking to a grocery store chain in California, speaking to them about customer service and having them ask this question: what can I do to make a customer feel special? And she talked to them about the power of words and how words can heal and words can encourage and words can nurture. About a month later, she got a call from a 19-year-old bagger at a store. His name was Johnny, and he proudly told her, that he had Down syndrome. And there wasn't a lot he felt like he could do, but here's something he could do. He decided that he would come up with a special phrase of the day. And if he couldn't find one somewhere like on the internet, he would just make one up or get his dad to help him. And they would sit down every night at the computer and they would do that phrase 6 times on a, you know, on the screen, six times on a piece of paper. They would print out 50 sheets, and then he would take the scissors and he would, you know, cut up his saying for the day. And then the next day at work, whenever he would sack somebody's groceries, the last sack, he would take that saying and he would put in, and then he would look them in the eye and he would say, "My name is Johnny, and I put a special saying in your sack. I hope you have a great day." About a month after that conversation, the manager of that grocery store called Barbara and said, "You won't believe what's happened here." He said, "People line up to get in Johnny's lane. They want his saying for the day." The other day, I had to get on the intercom and say, "We have more checkout lanes open," and people wouldn't move. They say, "No, I want to stay right here in Johnny's line." And he said, the line was backed up all the way down to the frozen foods. And he said, and the influence of Johnny on the entire store is incredible. Used to, in the floral department, if a flower was broken, they'd throw it away. Now they take those flowers and they make little, quick corsages for little girls or older ladies. And he said, the guys who were in charge of the grocery buggies, he said, "Actually, all four wheels have started going in the same direction." It's incredible what's occurred. Who's the most important person in that grocery store? It's not the person so-called at the top of the org chart. It's that person who uses the simple power of a word. Now, think what happens in a body of Christ when you start praying for your small group or your class or a group, and all of a sudden you feel a burning over somebody. Or you're reading scripture and you think, "I know somebody who needs to hear that. I know somebody who needs to be blessed by that." Think what happens in the body of Christ when we raise our antenna and we say, "God, here I am. Fill my chest with the Holy Spirit. I am a priest and a king and a prophet." And you know what? You are. And you're as accountable for your ministry as I am for mine. Let me say that again. You're as accountable for your ministry as I am for mine. But the good news is Jesus is cheering you on, and you are a player, and your words bring life. Life. What happens if all of us go to our places of employment as a minister, as a prophet, a priest, and a king? My closing exhortation today is simple. Continue to follow the way of love. Eagerly pursue spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why don't you take a moment, look in your order of worship, you'll see a communication card. Would you please fill out that communication card, fill it out completely. Once it's done, pass that card, please, to the ends of the aisles, and they will be collected. I'll just ask our ushers to collect these cards now during our last song. Right now, we're going to have a couple of baptisms. And I'm going to ask that you give your attention to the baptistry. But let me also mention that when this service is over, we're going to have some elder couples down front. Some elder couples will be in the back. And when this service is over, if you want to pray with one of our elders here, we would love to have that opportunity to do that with you. I will be in the lobby, and I already know I'm going to be praying with some folks out there, and I'd love a chance to pray with you as well. But right now, let's give our attention to the baptistry. We're going to have a couple of baptisms. And after this, Carmen and the team will lead us in our concluding song. God bless you.